I'd like to turn again to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Given that we're looking at Judas, I don't think it'll be a surprise to you if we're looking at the words at the end of the chapter. Verse 70, Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12? And Lord, but one of you is a devil." He said to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, the one of the 12. We seek the Lord's face together in prayer. Lord's help as we come and look at these words and think again of the solemn nature of Jesus' depravity. Let's ask for those help. Our gracious Father, we thank thee for your help already this morning. And O Lord, we ask that thou wilt be pleased to grant help now as we come and meditate over thy holy word. Oh, give that needed help of the Holy Spirit of God, we pray. Lighten our hearts and minds to the very truths that are here for us. So I ask for that help of the Holy Spirit of God. In our Lord Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen. Most parents, when their children are born, have very high hopes, rightly so, for those children. I grew up during the political troubles in Northern Ireland, and many of the sermons that were preached in those days when I was a young child would have at least had some allusion to events that were going on around us. And I don't remember what age I was, but I know I was very young. When I heard a preacher, and I don't remember who it was, but I remember the preacher making the point that when an Irish mother had given birth to her child, very few of them looked into the face of that child and hoped that their child would become a murderer. They had hopes for better things for their children. I think the parents of Judas Iscariot had high hopes for him when he was born. As they looked into the eyes of their little infant, their desire was certainly not that one day he would go out and hang himself. As they looked at their infant child, they never dreamed that his intestines would burst open, as is so graphically described for us in Acts chapter 1. Do we have any basis to say that they had high hopes for him? Well, I think we do, given what they called him. They called him Judas. And while for us, when we hear that word, there's some sense of abhorrence, for the Lord's people in those days, that name was very special. And the name Judas is actually a form of the Hebrew name Judah, one of the tribes of Israel, and of course became the dominant tribe in the south, the tribe of Judah. Remember, going right back to when Judah was born, Leah gave him the name that refers to praise. And surely this was the desire of his parents, that he was one that would live to the praise of God. One that would serve the Lord. And so I think it's true to say that Simon, Judas' father, and Judas' mother, they have this desire that Judas would live a godly life. I think even it's true to say that Judas had high hopes for himself. I believe that's why he continued to follow the Lord up to the point that he did. Many of those around him, including those that are referred to as the disciples in this chapter, so not actually part of the 12, but a multitude that were following the Lord, it was their desire that Jesus would become a political king. In fact, that's in view in John chapter 6. This was part of their desire, that Christ would become a king, and he would be a deliverer, that he would deliver them from the tyranny of the Romans. And so this was their longing. So if we were to ask them, do you believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah? Many would say yes. And this is what we believe the Messiah will do. And I think Judas fell into that particular category. And it's most likely then that Judas not only believed that, but it was his personal hope that when this kingdom as he imagined it would be formed, that he would have a leading role in it. And so having followed the Lord for these 3.5 years as one of the disciples, that he would have a role in it, and perhaps even a financial role in it, given that he was the treasurer of the 12. How shocking then to read these words at the end of verse 7, that he is a devil. He is a devil. Now, I should say that the translation here is correct. He is a devil. Sometimes in the authorized version, and the word for the demons, which is a separate word from devil, is translated devils in the plural. But that's not the word that's used here. It's not merely saying he is a demon. When it says he is a devil, it's the actual title of Satan that is used, Diabolos. He is Diabolos. Adam is Diabolos. He is a devil. So about 6 months before the crucifixion, when this event took place, a statement for our Lord to make. One of you is a devil. Imagine what a shock this was for the 12 to hear. We're not told what their reaction was, but given what we know about what happened in the upper room, I'm sure they must have been saying, at least within themselves, if not outwardly, Lord, is it I? Which of us can be described in this horrendous way? He is a devil. Is it I? What would Judas have done on this occasion? Just as he did in John 13. Would have made that pretense. We always asked, is it I? He too would have had that same look of horror in his face. How could any of us do this? Now, I don't know how much Judas was aware of his true state. I think we can conclude this. Judas never had a desire to search his heart and to be made right before the Lord. Perhaps he was assuming he was right. Perhaps he never really thought about it, where he stood. But whatever his thoughts, I believe he had no desire to be humbled before the Lord. And he was like then the great number of those that have been following after the Lord. And so the Lord had reached this great peak of his Galilean ministry. Multitudes thronged after him, and they delighted in the miracles. And as the Lord exposed them in this chapter, they wanted another miracle. They wanted more bread. They wanted to make Christ king. But a great number became very disappointed and disillusioned in the latter part of this chapter. And it comes then to this great turning point. Verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples, as I said, it's not referring to the 12, but to this other multitude. From that time, many of his disciples, these followers, went back and walked no more with him. And so here was a turning point. The crowds were gone now. And we come to a point then in our Lord's ministry when hatred was growing and growing against our Lord, and the Jews were increasing and increasing in their desire to have our Lord put to death. But in light of the crowd turning away, Jesus says to the 12 in verse 67, "Will ye also go away?" So look, the crowds have gone. Are you 12 going to leave me as well? Will you also abandon me? And Peter speaks up in verse 68. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." And so Peter takes on the role of spokesman for the disciples. And he was quite sure that when he was speaking here, he was speaking not only for himself, but for all of the disciples. Because remember, Judas had convinced him, as he had the others, that they were all in the same place. And so Peter was quite convinced he spoke for them all. Who else could we go to? You only have the words of eternal life. We believe. We are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, perhaps Judas did believe some of those things in his head. So I don't know all that Judas believed theologically. But even if he had a head belief, he was not living in that reverential fear. He was not a humbled man. He certainly did not have a heart belief, not a saving faith in Christ. And so Peter made this great statement, "We believe, we are sure." And verse 70, Jesus answered them. So he's answering Peter, but remember, Peter has spoken on behalf of them all, so Jesus answers the 12, "Have not I chosen you 12? The reason why you can say, I believe, I am sure, is because I've chosen you. But one of you is a devil." There is one who does not believe savingly. One is a devil. One, at the very time that you believe, one is still in the control of Satan. In fact, he is in the control of Satan in a way that you could never imagine. Under Satan's influence and power, to such a degree that it can be said, he is a devil. So then, wants to look at this subject, Judas. A devil. Judas a devil. I want to see, first of all, that this speaks to us of his character. Judas was a devil in his character. God willing, tomorrow morning we'll think about Satan as the accuser. And Judas was a devil in that sense, that Judas was the accuser of the brethren. He wrongly accused Mary, when Mary anointed the Lord. And so Satan was a devil as the accuser of the brethren. But if you can turn with me to John chapter 8, just over a page or two. John chapter 8, and verse 44. And we'll see, of course we could expand on this at large, but we'll just take this verse to show you how Judas was like the devil. John 8, 44. Ye are of your father the devil. The lust of your father ye will do. And so the Lord here is saying that the unbelieving Jews are like the devil. They're under his control. And what was true of them is true in an even greater way of Judas. And so it is true of them. And so it says he was a murderer from the beginning, and the Jews had all of these murderous desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. So the devil doesn't need to look to another to find the lie. He is a liar, and the father of it. And so taking that first word, murderer, Judas was a murderer. And so within a matter of months, Judas would be scheming for our Lord's death because of what he could get out of it financially. A murderer. An accomplice to murder. So he betrayed him. It's true also there. He abode not in the truth. So just as Satan was that created angel, with great exposure, obviously, to the truth. So Judas had exposure to the truth. Being right there with our blessed Lord. What privilege Judas had to spend all of that time with God manifest in the flesh. But he didn't abide in the truth, because there was no truth in him. That significance will come to see in a moment or two. It wasn't the case that Judas was a saved man and lost his salvation. There never was truth in him. There's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar. And this is what Judas was, a liar. A pretender. He never had been truly converted. Yes, he preached. But he never had experienced the reality in his own life. He was a hypocrite. He was a wolf in sheep's clothing. Paul wrote to the Corinthians about that. 2 Corinthians 11:13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And so Judas transformed himself. He took on all of the appearance of what it was to be an apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as Paul was writing to the Corinthian church, he was saying, don't be surprised when there are more false teachers. Don't be surprised when there are more people rise up who have all the appearance of being faithful servants of Jesus Christ, but the reality is different. 2 Corinthians 11:14, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into the angel of light. And so, Satan, the man of darkness, transforms himself into an angel of light. We don't need to be surprised then that darkness comes right in among the company of the Lord's people. Those false teachers, no prophet sign saying, I am the messenger of darkness. They don't have a placard on them, I am a wolf. They come as apostles of light. And so the Lord is able to look Judas in the eye and say, you are a devil. This is a very
caricatures the devil himself.
What do we want then? See, the Judas is a devil in his hatred of election. Now, the implications of what I'm going to say here surely are huge for the Church of Christ in our day. We have to be faithful to what is before us here in this passage. In John chapter 6, as I said, we have the feeding of the 5,000. As I said, we know from the other Gospels that the crowd wanted to make Jesus king. And the crowd did follow Jesus then to the other side. John chapter 6, verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the miracles and were filled." You like having the food? Verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe in him whom he hath sent." And so the Lord says, this is the work of God. This is your duty. This is your responsibility before our holy God that you believe. This is what the sinner must do. And the Lord then takes this vigorous feast that we saw in the scripture reading of eating his flesh, and it's not referring to partaking of a wafer or any form of bread, literally speaking, but to partake of Christ, to eat of Christ, is to come to him personally by faith, to rest upon his work. Just as you take food, knowing that it will provide you energy, so the sinners to come to take Christ, knowing that that is exactly what he needs. And so in the chapter, the Lord lays out two doctrines here to the crowd. Man's duty to believe is to see. But the Lord then also teaches man's inability to believe. So the Lord says, you must believe. But in this same chapter, the Lord says, man does not have the ability in himself to believe. Verse 44. No man can come to me. And coming, of course, is another way of speaking of faith. No man can have faith in me. No man can eat my flesh. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. Of course, there will be a people that are drawn. But man himself cannot come. Verse 65. He said, therefore, said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given him from my Father. The Lord did not have a problem in preaching these two truths and teaching them at the very same time. Man has a duty to believe, but he doesn't actually have the ability naturally to believe. He will have to be drawn supernaturally of the Lord. There will have to be a work done within him by the Lord. And so the Lord explains how it is then that anyone will ever be saved. How will anyone ever believe if we don't have the ability? Verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. So the Father has given a people to the Son, those people will come. And him that cometh, and that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Verse 39, this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, every one that has been given to the Son by the Father, all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but she raised it up again at the last day. And as the Lord preached in these days, and there was growing frustration with what the Lord was saying. So if you look at verse 59, these things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Verse 60, many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said,
This is a hard thing. Who can hear it?
And so their attraction to Jesus lessened. And now they're saying, we're not so much liking what this one that we were hoping was going to be our king, we're not so much liking what he's preaching. To the extent that they were offended, that word's become very popular in our day, but at the end of verse 61, the Lord asks the question, doth this offend you? And today when that word offend is used, someone says, I've been offended by you, we're all supposed to back off. But when the Lord asks the question, does this offend you? The Lord actually offended them even more. He added to the offense, verse 64, there are some of you that believe not. But Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you, no man can come unto me except forgiven unto him of my Father. And the Lord says, in the crowd there are some that have not believed. And I come back to what I said, that no man can come of himself. And it was at that moment, it was the reapplying of that truth that caused the multitude to turn away in verse 66. So as the Lord emphasized again the truth of election, that the people were given to him by the Father, and it's that people that would be drawn and would believe. They utterly resented that. Now it's not that they wanted to believe and they wanted to repent and they couldn't. They had no desire to believe. But they resented the doctrine of election. They resented that the Lord would choose a people unto himself. Perhaps they were like many today, and they were thinking, this is not fair. And in their resentment, they walked away. And the Lord then says to the disciples, that is to the 12, are you going to go away as well? And Peter says, there is no way that we can go. Because you alone are right. And the Lord has been emphasizing over and over again in this chapter the issue of life. To whom shall we go? God is the words of eternal life. We believe and are sure that our Christ, the Son of the living God. And Peter's words then show that he had been drawn. He was one of those given to the Son by the Father. Then you see the Lord turns to the 12. And he says, but one of you is the devil. So for now you're all saying, you're staying with me. But there's one as it were in his heart that's saying, I'm staying here for now to see what I can get out of it. But my heart is really with those that have gone. Judas, like the multitude, resented the very truths that the Lord had presented, because the devil hates the very things that the Lord presented. And is there a doctrine that the devil hates above all else? Surely it is this. Does Romans 8 make that absolutely clear to us? As the devil would come to lay charges against the Lord's people, attempt to lay charges, remember my Romans 8 shows us, the devil cannot succeed because he lays them against the Lord's elect. The Lord's elect. The devil is unable to do that because of the success in the Lord's electing grace. The Lord had chosen 12. Yet in that number, there was one that was a devil. And we might ask, well, why would the Lord even do that? Why did the Lord not choose 12? That would be in the elect. Why were only 11 of them truly elect in that higher sense? A.W. Pink speaks about this large in his exposition of the Gospel of John. One of the points he makes is that by choosing Judas, there was this impartial witness to the Lord's innocence, and we saw that yesterday, that it was Judas that said, I have betrayed the innocent blood. It's also a great warning to sinners, even to this day. You think about Judas came so close to Christ, as some have put it, he kissed the gate of heaven and went to hell. People can come and sit among the Lord's people in the house of God. Yea, even some could dare to enter the pulpit and yet not be in Christ. Great warning. It teaches us to expect to find hypocrites. It certainly shows that God's thoughts and ways are radically different than ours. We would never have chosen it this way. Yet the Lord in his perfection has chosen this way. Coming back to the issue of election then, from a Christian perspective, is there anything that offends people more today than election? To hear the doctrine. Many will say, why would God choose some and not choose others? It's not fair. They have a little understanding that every sinner deserves everlasting destruction. It's only grace that any will be chosen. Many oppose it, and they will say it violates human freedom. It violates my free will. The Lord's answer surely is, well, have your free will. Have your freedom. Because in your own free will, in your natural freedom, no man will come. So have it. But stay in your sin. Some of this idea, God so loved me, he allowed me to decide. His love was so great that he just treats every sinner the same. That is not the gospel. That is not what the Lord preached here in John 6. Some will say you can't talk to sinners about election. I even heard someone, they were well meaning, but they were very much wrong. They said, this is an in-house secret. We shouldn't tell the ungodly about it. The Lord had no fear preaching election to the unconverted. The Lord had no fear of talking about things that offend. Nor did the apostles, Paul, talked about the offense of the cross. He also called Jesus Christ the rock of offense. The gospel and Jesus Christ himself do offend. Judas then, he is a devil. Because it's hatred. Now, before I move on, then, you might say, well, what if I'm not the elect? Remember what the Lord said here. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. There is no one who is desirous to come that will be turned away. And the Lord did not say in this chapter, you must work out whether you're the elect or not. Rather, what the Lord said is, you must believe. And yes, you'll not do it of yourself. And yet, it's no contradiction for the Lord to say to you today, repent and believe the gospel. You must come. So if you're in this meeting about the Lord, or listening to this message about the Lord, certainly our prayer, Holy Spirit would open up your heart. God would come to Christ. Him would come to me. The Lord says, I will renew and spirit. Judas is the devil. I want to say finally that Judas is the devil in his destination. In Acts chapter 1. Says that Judas fell from this ministry and apostleship. Acts 1:25, that he might go to his own place. He might go to his own place. And surely those words, Judas went to his own place. He went to the place that was really in keeping with who he was. Fit with this description, he is a devil. And the devil and all the lost will be cast into the lake of fire, their own place. A place separated from God's mercy. A place separated from God's smile and God's approval. Judas would go to his own place. The Lord was right then, wasn't he? He is. Devil. And when it says Judas by transgression fell, it's not saying Judas fell from salvation. And Acts 1:25 makes that clear. It's very clear in that verse grammatically that he fell from the ministry. He never had any part in Christ savingly. As John 13 shows us, he never had been washed. He was, again, quoted in the book of John, son of perdition. The Lord said he is a devil who is doomed to save it. As I mentioned, this chapter is all about life. I am the bread of life. I am the living bread. I will raise him up. I will give eternal life. So this is the language of John 6. Life, living, life. The Lord looks at Judas. You're a devil. You've never partaken of life. Tragically, he never would. He would go out from spiritual death to eternal death. How different for the 11 disciples. What a testimony they had concerning what lay before them while the Apostle Paul was one of those 11 disciples. He said in 2 Timothy 4 verse 6, I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And Paul could say, I'm looking forward to physical death because I have life. Paul was joyous in the face of death. But no, of course, it wasn't Judas. Judas. Because you think again of this question, didn't he also go away? And Simon Peter says, We can't leave you because you alone have life. You have the words of life, and you're the Son of the living God.
Yeah, Judas would go away. Judas turned to the Jewish leaders and covenanted with them for 30 pieces of silver. Judas saw the way of life, but he turned from it and went the way of death. The conference. As a result, the Lord said in Mark 14:21, it would be good for Judas who had never been one. Good word for that man if he had never been born. He's lost. What a warning as we come to the close of this meeting. And yes, you might not be a Judas in the full extent of Judas Iscariot. Yet today, if you're not in Christ, you don't have the life that Peter spoke of. You have the privilege of being among those that enjoy the message of life, that are thrilled with the life that there is in Christ, and yet you yourself do not have it straight up. And again then, come back to those words, him that cometh to me, I will know as I said. Sinner, today we plead for you. Leave your condemnation. Leave your sin. Leave your guiltiness. Come to the life giver. Come and receive that great gift. As I've said here, the Lord explained it in terms of eating. How can that food in the table get into your stomach? You reach out and you take it. You make it yours. Today salvation is offered to the lost. Our faith reach out and take it. See. And the Lord writes word on each one of our hearts. We're bound together for an easy prayer. The Lord has ministered to hearts today. May all of our hearts be open for Him in the close of this meeting. I'm sure that you're all to search our hearts. You're all to make a calling and election sure. Are we in Christ? Be sure to say you're in there. If I could be of any help to you, feel free to speak to me after the meeting or some other time. We'll all be in Him. Sure. Our gracious Father, take thy word, O Lord, we pray. Seal it to our hearts. We thank thee even in a day when there are many false teachers that we don't need to be distressed as if those false teachers will completely destroy the work of God. The Lord hear how to let them. O Lord, we thank thee for your mercy upon each true believer in the meeting here today. And Lord, rather than resenting the doctrine of election, we love it, for we realize that it's only God's grace that has brought us to thyself. Give me thanks for thy great mercy. were it not for thine electing love, we would still be in the rejecting crowd. We would still be crying away with him. Therefore, we cast ourselves at thy feet. Thank thee for God's great saving grace. For any hearing of this message without thee, bring them to thyself and pray. O Lord, we ask that it will be those that even this day pass there unto them. Thank you for the refreshments. Bless those to us and our fellowship together. Take us each later to our homes of safety. Abide with us through the remainder of this day. And we pray very especially that our hearts will be prepared for the Lord's Day. And O Lord, we pray for intensifying of the blessing of the Lord upon us. And O Lord, we pray to thee that thou wilt be pleased to come. Visit us in your house in the Lord's Day. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all.